We've got Claire Roberts, all the way from Parklands Community Church over in Weston-super-Mare. Claire, just stand up, give a wave so that people know who we're talking about. This is Claire. She's going to be speaking later on. Claire's a friend, been getting to know her. She's doing some stuff at Bristol Bible College training. She's also involved in a church plant, doing some really good stuff for Jesus, and has a big heart for overseas mission as well. And so we're looking forward to what you're going to share, Claire. She's going to be speaking, and we've got this continuing series on spiritual gifts. There's a whole bunch of spiritual gifts you find in the New Testament, and we're looking today at the gift of mercy. I want to welcome Chris and Liz and family. Liz was here last week, and we failed to say hello, or did we say hello? You're still getting over it now, aren't you? Anyway, it's great to have these guys all the way from Spain. Definitely give them a round of applause. We really love you. We really love you being part of our family, and it's so good to have you here. And Chris, I think you're speaking in a couple of weeks' time, which is great as well. We've got James and Sandra, who I've spotted. Yes, both of them, and family. Again, give these guys a big round of applause all the way from Nepal. I had breakfast with them a few days ago, and we probably could have sat there all day, couldn't we? It's just really nice spending time with you, doing incredible things for God in training and women's ministry, all sorts of things. We're going to be hearing a little bit more tonight from Sandra, who's going to be preaching. So if you're around this evening, that'd be great. If you don't traditionally come on a Sunday night, this is one worth just cutting your afternoon nap just an hour short, all right, and getting down to the chapel for 6 o'clock. Sandra's going to be speaking this evening. Let's pray for Claire. Claire, come, we'll pray for you. Father, we thank you for friendships that we have in many parts of the world. And thank you for Claire, just a little bit closer down the road in Weston-super-Mare. Thank you for the heart that you've given her. Father, thank you for her passion for you. And Lord, we pray this morning that she would just know that real liberty among us, that she's with family, she's with friends. And we pray that we would have those hearts and minds that are like, yeah, God, we want to hear your voice. We don't want to be informed or kind of have some things kind of tickled in our senses as we listen. Lord, we want to be people whose lives are transformed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And so we pray for ourselves. We pray for the people around us. We say, God, give us that posture this morning that says, Lord, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks.
That's right.
So, my name is Claire. As will become clear the more I talk, I am not from around these parts. I am originally from the northwest of England. I grew up near, like, Southport, Preston area, like, proper, like, Lancashire, you know, like, people back there call me Claire, like, proper broad. But I moved to Manchester when I was 18 to study maths at uni because I am a geek. And then I stayed there for 15 years and worked as a maths teacher. But then in September 2017, so just about 2 years ago, had like a big life change. And I started training at Bristol Baptist College, which was a surprise to me. And so I moved down to the southwest and I'm now leading a church plant just outside of Weston-super-Mare. I met some of your team. I was at the West of England Baptist Association Conference. Ooh, very fancy. I was feeling very out of place. And I met some of your team, and they were just really welcoming and friendly. And they also really took the mick out of each other. And that just really resonated with me as a Northerner. I was like, yeah, that banter, that's what I'm looking for. So it's a real treat for me to be with you this morning and meet more of you. Really enjoyed worshipping with you guys. We don't have any musicians in our church, so we use videos. So I loved being able to worship with you guys. So thank you so much for that. And I'm going to be continuing a series on the gifts of the Spirit that you've been looking at. And I was asked to look at the gift of mercy, which is mentioned in a passage from Romans 12 on the gifts. There is a PowerPoint if you've got it. Oh, brilliant. Yes, if you click on. Sweet. So this is the passage from Romans 12 where the gift of mercy is mentioned. So I'm just going to read it for you. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So in this passage, Paul, who's like one of the early church leaders, is encouraging the church and saying, look, God has made each of you different. Each of you has a different gift, just like each of the parts of the body has a different function. And we need each person to play their part. We were actually looking at this kind of idea, this whole thing of being a body, at my church last Sunday. And so we got a little bit creative. I gave everyone a piece of Play-Doh, and then I gave them a piece of paper with a different body part written on, and they had to make that body part, and we put it all together to make a body. And if you, yeah, there you go. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we made. It is worth saying, I deliberately left out some body parts because, you know, it's a family service and we wouldn't want anything inappropriate. And there were some people missing, and obviously, you know, things are all disproportionate, but that was our creative way of saying we need all the parts of the body. And each gift is important. I know that you've already been looking at some of the gifts. I think you've looked at leadership and prophecy. And I was asked to speak on the gift of mercy, and I was like, yeah, sure, that's cool. You know, I've looked at the gifts of before. I've heard talks on it. I've given talks on it. And then I was like, hang on, the gift of mercy? What on earth is the gift of mercy? Because although I've heard lots of talks on the gifts and been involved in teaching on the gifts, I don't think I've ever heard anyone speak on this. And actually, it only gets one mention from Paul, just this one line that says, if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I wonder what springs to mind when you see that, and when you hear or read those words where it says, you know, show mercy cheerfully. When you look at mercy in the word associations, often it's linked with like empathy or sympathy. So at first glance, this could give the impression that the gift of mercy is about someone showing sympathy, but in like a cheerful way. So like, oh, your dog died. Never mind. You can get another one. And if that's what the gift of mercy is, I don't actually want anyone in my church to have that gift because that would be like so annoying. But I don't think that's probably what Paul meant. But he doesn't really explain it much. He doesn't. That's kind of all we get. Some of the other gifts get like whole passages in the Bible from Paul, but this one kind of gets this one line. While Paul doesn't give us much information about this gift, we do know something about Paul, that he was obsessed with Jesus, like in a good way. His life was all about Jesus, and he wanted to be more like Jesus. He told his followers to be more like Jesus, to become more like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to love like Jesus. So I figured if I wanted to know more about what Paul meant by showing mercy, it might be a good idea to have a look at how mercy played out in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And let's face it, you don't need to go to Bible college to know that if you're a bit stuck, look at Jesus. That's always like the right Sunday school answer, yeah? So if you look at the Gospels, which are the books of the Bible about Jesus, you'll find that mercy comes up a lot, like a lot. If you do a world study, it's all over the place. And especially in the Gospel of Matthew. It seems to be quite a key theme. And as I dug deeper and looked at the words and you know looked at commentaries and all that kind of stuff, there seem to be three main ways in which we see mercy was shown in Matthew. Firstly, we see an act of mercy. And we repeatedly see that people call out to Jesus for mercy. There's loads of examples of this, but this is one of them from Matthew 20. And it says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. I like this specific example of an act of mercy because it makes it really clear that showing mercy involves action. In fact, if you look at mercy and the way that word's used throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it's always linked to action. The phrase showing mercy could almost suggest it's just like having a sad face and going there, or like, you know, putting a sad emoji on Facebook or something, showing sympathy. But mercy in the Bible is always linked to action. No one ever asks Jesus for mercy and doesn't get something back. And it never says that Jesus just felt mercy and didn't do something. It's always related to action. You know, this passage talks about Jesus having compassion on them. And those with the gift of mercy are those who feel compassion and feel empathy. But it doesn't stop at feelings. It moves them into action. In this story, Jesus was able to offer like an instant, you know, they received their sight. And we may not always be able to offer that instant. But the person with the gift of mercy would have gone and sat down with these guys on the roadside where they were begging. They would have heard their story. They would have got alongside them. They would have offered them help. They would have helped them get up. Just like that video we just watched, actually, that is the gift of mercy in action. Another example of someone acting in mercy is the story of the Good Samaritan, who stops to help the man and binds his wounds and takes him to shelter. It's described as showing mercy. In an age where social media makes it quite easy to like share a story or show some sympathy or type a couple of words, we need those with the gift of mercy to call us to action, to remind us that we have to act and get involved and not just talk. But something that stood out to me in this story and others is, like, why were they calling out for mercy? If what they wanted was their sight, why didn't they just straight away say, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, help me. Lord, make me see again. Why did they say, Lord, have mercy? And why did so many people call out to Jesus for mercy? And I think the more I looked at it, that that's linked to the biblical idea of mercy and the way that God's mercy is described in the Old Testament too, that it's very much linked to knowing that we don't deserve it. Those guys weren't saying, Jesus, help me because I'm really good. Jesus, help me because I deserve it. They were saying, Jesus, help me because you are good. Jesus, help me because you are faithful. When we call out to God for mercy, it's nothing to do with how much we deserve it. It's to do with how good he is and how merciful he is and how much he wants to pour his love and his grace and his mercy out on us. God shows mercy not because we deserve it, but because he is merciful. And we might look at that story and think, hey, they did deserve help. You know, they were blind. And, you know, I think there's lots of people that we do think deserve mercy and do deserve help. People who are innocent, people who are suffering, and our friends and family. Hopefully we would all have compassion on those people. But what about when we're called to show mercy to those people who don't deserve it? People whose lives are a mess because they've made bad choices. People who've been offered help time and time again and they've thrown it back in your face. People that you just don't like. Jesus showed mercy to everyone, regardless of who they were, regardless of their background. He forgave the adultery, hung out with tax collectors who had stolen from their communities. He spent time with everybody and showed mercy unconditionally. And that's the call that we have as well. Those with the gift of mercy will have that ability to keep showing that mercy and that grace and that love time and time again, even to the most undeserving. And that's why we need them in our church. We need to hear their voices. We need to let them speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. They remind us that we show mercy because God first showed mercy to us. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says that in another part of Romans. And that's the kind of mercy we're to show. We don't deserve God's grace and forgiveness and love, and yet he gives it us. And that's what we're called to do. But you know, actually, we also perhaps need to protect those with the gift of mercy, because their big hearts and their compassion and their desire to help can mean that they get burnt out, that they keep helping, that they keep going. And that's where we need that body, yeah? We all have those different gifts, because maybe someone with a gift of discernment or a gift of wisdom is going to come in and go, okay, we maybe just need to put some boundaries in here. Let me help you get some rest. Let me help you do this well so that you don't just burn out and burn out giving things away. The second way that mercy is talked about in the life of Jesus is when it's contrasted to judgment. This is mainly when Jesus is talking to the religious leaders at the time. So in Matthew 23, brilliant, thank you, he's talking to the Pharisees, a very religious group of Jews. And he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." So just to explain the context here, in case you're like, why is Jesus chatting about like spices from the cupboard? The Jewish people had these rules that they followed, rules that God had set out about how they should live, you know, what they should eat, what they wore, how they should treat each other, the kind of offerings they should give to God. Some of these rules were given by God. Some of them had kind of been added in over time. And some of the religious leaders at the time had got like really obsessive about the rules, making everyone follow the rules. And if people didn't follow the rules, there'd be consequences. And it was like a pressure, and it was like really quite oppressive. And what Jesus is saying is, you have missed the point. You're focusing on how much of this little tiny spice you're supposed to give to me, but you're missing the bigger point of showing mercy and being faithful and forgiving people. I was a teacher for 10 years, high school teacher, taught maths, had its challenges. So I'm like quite a fan of rules. One of the schools I worked in Manchester had a pretty strict rule system, which aimed at getting the kids to arrive like ready to learn in their lessons. There was even a mantra. So the kids would come in and I would say, good morning, Year 7. Are you ready to learn? And they would say, yes, Miss Roberts, we are ready to learn. We will work hard and persevere to hit and beat our targets. Oh, yeah. It was easier to get the Year 7s to do that than the Year 11s. I kind of gave up on the Year 11s. And there was a good reason why the school had this ethos. It was like in a pretty rubbish part of Manchester. It was called Tameside, but it was affectionately known as Shameside because like of how bad the schools were. And this new head had come in and really turned this school around. And now people were desperate to get in and the kids were achieving. And it was really good. You know, I understand why the rules were there. And actually, having the rules and the boundaries gave me more freedom in some ways because there was a consistency. So you kind of knew where you were and everyone knew where the lines were. But my main job was not about enforcing rules. That was not why I was there. I was there to teach and to get the kids to learn and help them grow as people. And if I'd been obsessive about the rules in that way, I could have missed those opportunities. Because, you know, instead of giving a kid a detention who I knew had just struggled to even get into school that day, maybe I could like slip a pen on their desk. And if you didn't have a pen or with you, you would get a detention basically that day. And if you didn't have your homework, you'd get a detention that day. And if you were off task, you'd get, like, it was really, like, really strict. But instead of enforcing those rules really strictly every time, sometimes you had to have compassion. So knowing some of those kids where, you know, home life was crazy and they couldn't get any homework done, well, hey, why don't I run a lunchtime club and I'll bring in loads of treats and we'll do our homework together. And hey, you really struggled to bring your equipment, so I'm going to leave a little pencil case on your desk before you come in. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law or abolish the rules. He says that elsewhere in the Gospels. And even here, when he's talking to the religious leaders, he doesn't say, you shouldn't care about the rules, do what you want. You know, I have no problem with us talking about how God calls us to live. I think that he gave those rules, those instructions on how to live and how to treat each other and how to be his followers because he knows it's the best way for us to live and they're good and they're life-giving. And as followers of Jesus, we want to push each other and encourage each other to go for that and really live in the way that God wants us to. But I do have a problem when Christians or churches have such an obsession with the rules that they become a barrier between the people and God. Because that is not how Jesus acted. Jesus offered a welcome and restoration and mercy to everyone who would come to him, regardless of their lifestyle or background. If you've had that experience from church or Christians, I just want to say I'm really sorry and that is not God's heart for you. Those with the gift of mercy help us remember to put people first. They aren't quick to judge, but they're quick to care and welcome and get alongside and help. Jesus was pretty harsh, actually, to those who were quick to judge others. And elsewhere in a letter attributed to James, another early Christian leader, he says that judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. While some in our church might have the special gift of mercy, we are all called to show and act in mercy because we have received mercy. And if we expect that mercy from God, we need to be willing to show it to other people. And in fact, there's a story that Jesus uses to illustrate that point really well, and it helps connect in with like the third way in which we see mercy in the life of Jesus, and that's related to forgiveness. In Matthew 18, he tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. And it says this, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. We're thinking about the gift of mercy and a gift that maybe some people have in more ways than others. And mercy here is clearly linked to forgiveness. And I do wonder sometimes if like God gives people a specific gift or grace or strength to show forgiveness. Like, you know, when we see on the news after like a terrorist attack or after someone's child's been murdered and a parent stands up and says, you know, we forgive the killer. I think, man, that requires so much strength, you know, and it's amazing that God will give them the strength to do that. Sometimes we think about mercy and compassion and forgiveness, and they sound almost like passive things, but actually they take an awful lot of courage and strength. And perhaps those with the gift of mercy might find it easier to forgive. Their compassion, their empathy will help them see things in a different way. But Jesus talks about forgiveness enough that I know that he expects every single one of us to forgive. And there are many different teachings and illustrations on forgiveness in the Gospels you can look at. But I guess I really like this one because it shows forgiveness and showing mercy, even when it feels like we are owed something. And I wonder if you've ever had that experience, when it feels like someone has taken something from you and you're owed it back. But instead, God tells you to forgive them. I went through a really difficult time in my life about 5 years ago when someone that I really looked up to and trusted and respected as a Christian leader in my church treated me very badly. And they did not apologise for it. In fact, they were quite manipulative and controlling and like told me not to tell anyone and blame me and blah, blah, blah. It was just a mess and it was pretty bad. And then initially I was pretty crushed and believed a lot of the rubbish that they'd said to me. And then as I started to see the truth that actually it wasn't all my fault. I got really angry, like really angry, like shouting and screaming at God, angry. And it's okay that I was angry because you know what? God is angry at injustice. God gets angry when people mistreat each other. God gets angry when people suffer because of the actions of others. The Bible talks about God's righteous anger. And it's okay that I express my anger to God. Read the Psalms, which are poems in the Bible. They are full of people being brutally honest with God. Like literally people are praying, crush their heads on the rocks. And you think, oh, that's not a prayer that we pray in church very often, but it's in the Bible. So it's okay that I felt anger and it's okay that I expressed that anger to God. But the question was, what was I going to do with that anger and what was it going to do to me? One option that one of my really good friends suggested is that she would drive over to mine late one night and that we would go and egg his car. We didn't, and to this day, I still regret it a little bit. But actually, that night, I stayed home and read a book on forgiveness, which makes me sound really righteous, but I think actually I was just a bit of a wuss, and I was scared I'd get caught, and then, like, what would the consequences be? You know, when I read this book on forgiveness, and, yeah, I still didn't feel like forgiving. I felt like the guy in that story. I wanted to grab him and choke him and say, pay me back what you owe me, because I did feel like I was owed by this person. At the very least, I was owed an apology. I felt like I was owed vindication and restitution and justice and the truth and healing, and none of those things were coming. And yet I was expected to forgive them. And that is the last thing I felt like doing to this person. And I was kind of trapped in this place of anger, really. And I'm sure none of you have done this, but you know, when you play out like scenarios in your head and like, this is what I'm going to say, and then they're going to, and this is what's going to happen. And I was kind of trapped in this cycle. I didn't want to give mercy and give away anything of mine because I felt like they'd taken something from me. And then I went to New Wine, which is a Christian camp, and I know some of you guys have gone to that. And I was like really desperate for God to do something. I remember on the way saying to a friend, I feel like Jacob, who's someone in the Bible who wrestled with God, and it said he wouldn't let go of God until God blessed him. And I was like, I am like clinging on. I'm like, God, I need you to do something because I am in the pit here and I don't know what to do. And the second night, a lady got up to speak called Christy Wimber, and she started talking about Jacob. And then that whole talk, it was like she knew my life. And the person next to me who I'd gone with was like, it's like she's been listening into our conversations for the past, you know, 6 months, and she's talking just to you. And then I went forward for prayer at the end, and someone I've never met, don't know their name, wish I do because I'd love to thank them, but they came forward and they prayed for me without knowing any of my situation, and they felt like God had given me these verses from Joel 2. And it says, this is God speaking, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. And that night was a real turning point for me. Because firstly, it showed me that God saw the debt I was owed. He saw what had happened to me. He saw the situation I was in. But that debt I felt that I was owed, God was saying that he was going to repay me. I could stop that feeling of, I need this back. I need this restitution. I need this. Because God was saying he was going to repay that debt. That doesn't mean that it was easy for me to forgive. You know, at the start of this parable, someone asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive? And Jesus says 77. Some versions say 70 times 7. The gist is a lot. And I actually think that that can mean forgiving the same person for the same thing over and over again. You know, I had to change that story in my head. So when I started thinking about that situation and getting angry and playing it over, I had to go, no, okay. And I would say, God, I forgive that person. And I would pray a blessing over them. Through gritted teeth. I did not mean it, certainly to start with. But over time, it became easier. And over time, God helped me let go of that anger. And over time, God did repay me. He brought me healing to the damage that had been done. He restored things in my life. Things did come to light, and they did have to face the consequences for their actions. If you had told me that a few years later, I would be training to be a minister and leading a church plant, I never would have believed you. And it's hard to know, actually, when sharing a personal story. I don't want to share a personal story so then it's all becomes about me, like, oh, poor Claire, or you're all thinking, oh, what really happened? The point of the story isn't me. The point of the story is, it says, I would praise the name of the Lord my God because he has worked wonders for me. And that is what he did. He saved me from the pit. And I tell that story because if any of you are in that place, I want you to know that God can do it. When we think about the gifts of the Spirit, some of them seem to get quite a lot more attention than others. You know, the gift of prophecy and miracles and leadership, the big upfront sort of gifts. And mercy can seem like this really little word. But the more I've looked at and understood the gift of mercy, this one that I'd previously overlooked and not even really heard of before, the more I've come to understand that it's one of the most precious gifts of all. But it has the power to transform lives. You know, it changes the lives of people that we show mercy to. When we get alongside people, when we see them, when we hear them, when we don't shush them and say, not now, when we give them our time, when we give them our help, it changes their lives and it changes us too. When we're able to offer forgiveness and let things go, it changes those people, but it also changes us. I didn't just show mercy, I received a mercy from God. The fact that God met me and helped me do that is a mercy in my life. I'd really like us to have a bit of time to pray for people this morning. And I know that there's some like prayer team and Matt had mentioned. And there's a few things I'd like us to spend time praying for people for. Those of you, maybe some of you are sat here thinking, I've got the gift of mercy. And we really want to pray for you because we need you in our churches. It's easy to get cynical and a bit fed up and tired of helping people. And we need you to keep saying, no, come on, let's keep loving. Let's keep having mercy. Let's keep forgiving. And perhaps you've got that gift, but you have got burnt out because it's hard work and you've had things thrown back at you and you've tried and tried and tried and it hasn't always worked out like you'd hoped it would. We want to pray for you that you would receive restoration and healing and a fresh vision and a fresh hope this morning. And I'd really love to pray with anybody who's wrestling with forgiveness today. Perhaps you know that there's something you need to forgive someone for. And you might be sitting here going, yeah, but you don't know what they did and they definitely don't deserve it. Yeah, they probably don't. And you may never get that apology, but God still calls you to forgive and he will set you free and in a powerful way. And perhaps there are some of you here who've never received God's forgiveness. You've never known that mercy that we've talked about. You've never received that mercy yourself. You know, we had that word earlier, didn't we, where Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And if that's you this morning, then you can receive that mercy and forgiveness from God too. And again, you might be sat there going, yeah, but you don't know me. I don't deserve it. And there's this happened and I've done this and I've done that. Well, Paul, the guy who wrote that first passage, he was a killer of Christians and God forgave him and turned his life around and he became one of the greatest Christian leaders ever. So believe me, God can do it. There's a video on the last slide that I'm hoping we could play. And while that plays, I just want to encourage you, if you'd like prayer or if you're on the prayer team, to come up maybe to this space. And we'd love to pray for you. And really just use this opportunity. Like, if I hadn't gone forward that day at New Wine, like, God would not have been able to do that work in me. So, yeah, just bless you.
Okay, let's have the prayer team just come up to the front. And if you'd like a prayer team to pray with you, we would love to pray with you this morning.